few years ago, I was in a discussion group in our neighborhood in East Dallas. I was invited to take part in a discussion group with a bunch of atheists talking about things about faith. It was a Saturday evening, and almost all of it was over my head. Questions about metaphysics and about free will and about proofs, or in their case, disproofs of the existence of God, and how if God doesn't exist, we can still have morality, and all these questions that I didn't really understand and certainly didn't agree with. Not a whole lot came from the event. Nobody came up to me at the end of it and said, "What must I do to be saved?" It wasn't that kind of night. But several weeks later, two of the guys in the atheist discussion group who are avowed atheists came to church at Munger Place Church, where I serve on Sunday mornings. And I was beginning a sermon series that day on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of the faith found in the story in the pages of Genesis, the beginning of your Bible. And there was a story about Abraham and how he hears the voice of God speak to him. I'll never forget what one of the atheist guys said to me after the service. He came up and he said, "If God would just speak to me, though he spoke to Abraham, I would believe. But otherwise, I'm not going to believe." You know, I don't think for most of us, the threat to our faith is some sort of philosophical disproof of the existence of God, which you can't really do. I think a lot of the things that are thrown up about science, I think the more we learn about science, the more we believe in God, and the greater our imagination is, and the more we're in awe about what our Lord has done. I think for a lot of us, where our faith rests is on this specific question. The silence of God. Now we read the pages of Scripture and we think that God seems to speak all over the place. There's a burning bush here. There's a voice over here. There's fire on Mount Carmel over there. There's the walking on water over here. But it turns out not every place in Scripture is like that. In fact, as we'll be seeing for the next several weeks, there's one particular story in the Scripture, a very foundational story, a very important one, that aside from all the centuries that separate us from it, could be our story. A story about faith in a time when it seems as if God is often silent. I'm glad to be with you again. My name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor, as Paul mentioned, at Munger Place Church, which is in East Dallas. I was here several weeks ago, filling in about a month ago. And just as a quick aside, I talked about the principle of the first 15. That is spending your first 15 minutes in prayer and silence and gratitude, not reacting to the latest email or sports score, but beginning your day intentionally with purpose for what you're trying to do. I really believe in that, and if you're having insomnia in the last several days, you can go back and look at that sermon from a couple weeks ago, because the principle still holds. And one of the things I said was, I guarantee you in this year that's coming, one of the things you will face is unforeseen and unforeseeable difficulties and challenges. And I suspect some of you who were here several weeks ago and are here now have realized that what I said was true, and there's some things in your life that you didn't plan for, things that you didn't want, you're not asking for, difficulties and hardships. And the problem with those difficulties and hardships is what they can mean for our faith. There's nothing that wrecks faith like coming across a place when it seems like God is not answering your prayer. When it seems like God isn't with you. And that's what we'll be talking about the next several weeks. I'm pleased to be here. I hardly ever get to come over here. I'm tied up most weeks at Munger Place, not too far from here. And I'm just grateful that Paul gave me this opportunity. He didn't go into a lot of detail about what he's going to be doing in Africa, but it's kind of like a check that off the bucket list trip for him. See, Taylor Swift begins her international tour in Cape Town next week, and Paul, it's just one of these things. Paul is just so excited about it, you know, it's kind of cute. And around the office, folks are making fun of him, like, that's little girl music, you know, once you grow up. But Paul, shake it off, man. Don't listen to that. Was God with him? Here's the question. Was God with him when he ran in the 1936 Olympics and didn't win? In fact, came in eighth place in his race. Was God with him on May 27th, 1943, when he and his colleagues and his buddies boarded a plane which they knew was a lemon, which the superior officers knew wasn't really up to flying, wasn't in flying status? Was God with him when the plane went down in the middle of the Pacific and the rescue jets out to circle the waters missed them? Was God with him when it turned out that they hardly had any rations and that one of his raft mates ate the small amount of chocolate they had? Was God with him when, after almost setting a record for the number of days adrift at sea, he was picked up by the Japanese? Was God with him when he was tortured from one place after another? Was God with him when he was reduced to skin and bones? Was God with him when he was put under the care of a particularly sadistic prison guard? Was God with him those long years when his family thought he was dead? Was God with him through the injuries and the diseases and the sicknesses? Sure, God may have been with him, it seems obvious, when the liberation came in August of 1945, but was God with him subsequent to the war with the PTSD and the drinking problems and the sense of emptiness and the anger and the unable to maintain any kind of relationship? Was God with him then? His name is Louis Zamperini. Here's his picture of him as an old man. His story was told in the Laura Hillenbrand book, Unbroken, which no doubt many of you have read, and including a movie that just came out a few weeks ago. I'm not going to talk about the end of the story, but I think the question is one I'd like to put to you. Was God with him then? Can you judge from your circumstances whether God is with you or not? That's the question. And it's a really important question because it seems obvious when things go well that God is obviously with you and blessing you. The problem is that most parts of our lives don't always go like that. Doesn't matter who you are, what your story's been, at some point in your life you have difficulties and challenges. There are no exceptions to that. Is God with you then? How do you know? When God's not speaking on the side of the mountain in the burning bush or walking on water beside you, is God with you? I want to begin by looking at the story of one particular family. It's one of the most famous families in the whole world. It's a family of Abraham. Here's a family tree of Abraham. It is a very interesting family tree. Abraham has several wives, and he fathers children with two of them. One's named Ishmael, and then one, his heir, is named Isaac. Isaac gets married to Rachel. They have two boys, twins. But in the way that God often does, things are turned upside down, and it's the younger son who gets to be the inheritor, who becomes the heir of Isaac. His name is Jacob, sometimes called Israel. Now, Jacob couldn't leave well enough alone, and Jacob ends up fathering 12 boys and one girl through four different women. Now, you may know nothing about the Bible, but you've been around this planet a little bit. How do you think that works out for him? Yeah, it doesn't. It comes to be a disaster, which is where our story picks up today. Because for the next several weeks, we'll be looking at the life of the great-grandson of Abraham, a man named Joseph. If you're new to the Bible and you're beginning to study it, we're not talking about Joseph and Mary Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus in the New Testament. We're talking about this man, Joseph, several centuries, over 1,000 years earlier, the great-grandson of Abraham. And our story picks up in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2 and following. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. Remember, there are 11 brothers, 12 boys total. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. I should tell you that Joseph is the second youngest of all the boys, and so here he is with all his older brothers, and he's reporting on them, tattling on them. Now Israel, or Jacob, they share the same name. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a long robe with sleeves. In some earlier translations, it says a coat of many colors. It's a famous thing that it says that he's favored and the important son. Verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, listen to this dream I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us? And so they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. And he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers, saying, look, I have had another dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you? So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. That sets the stage. Here we have Joseph, the favorite son of his father, given this fancy coat. That word is a strange word in Hebrew. It only occurs twice elsewhere in the Old Testament, and it means a coat of royalty. Jacob is clearly favoring this one son, Joseph, above all his other sons. And no surprise, again, you don't have to be a genius to figure this out. The other boys don't like it. Now, I'm covering a lot of scripture today, so I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to paraphrase some of it to keep us up to date with what's happening. Subsequent to this story, after these incredible dreams that Joseph has the temerity to tell his brothers, making them hate him even more, the brothers are out working in the field, and the father, Jacob, says, why don't you go out and check on your brothers and tell me what they're doing. He sends him out as a spy to his brothers. And they see him coming from afar off, and their rage and their hatred is so great, they decide to kill him. But one of the older brothers, Reuben, the oldest, says, let's not kill him right now. And they throw him down, they catch him and throw him down into a deep pit where water is kept. It's a very violent story. Imagine what it's like to take a 17-year-old and just shove him down into a rocky pit so deep that he can't get out of it. And while he's in the pit, they begin to discuss what they should do with him. And some say, we should kill him. And one says, well, it doesn't really help us if we kill him. Why don't we sell him into slavery? And around that time, slave traders come by and they pick him up and the brothers sell him into slavery. Then they take that famous coat that he had and they slaughter a goat and put goat's blood all over the coat. And they take it back to the father and they say, Father, we don't know what happened. A wild animal must have had him. And Jacob's head is bowed down in grief. He misses his beloved son. And the story pauses there for a second. Is God with Joseph when his brothers take him, throw him in a pit, and then throw him into slavery and tell their father he's been killed? Is God with you when you face difficulty and challenges? Can you judge from external circumstances whether God's favor is on you or not? This is a very important question, because if it's true that you can, what we'll be able to say is when things go badly in your life, it's your fault. You made it go badly and God is removing his blessing from you. And when things go well with you, we'll say, well, God is obviously blessing you. Some people believe this. Maybe you were raised to believe something like this. Often people outside the faith seem to think that if things are going well, it's because God wants them to go well for you. And if they're going badly, it's because God wants them to go badly for you. Do you think that's true? Can we say that with certainty or not? Now, Jacob, the old man, is grieved because he doesn't know his son is alive, but he is. In fact, the story picks up in Genesis 39. This is chapter 39, verse 1. Now, Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites, the slave traders, who had brought him down there. And then the Bible says this. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. He made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Verse 5, from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and with him there he had no concern for anything but the food that he ate. I'd like to pause there for a second. Joseph is sold into slavery, and his death is faked, and he's given a false report to his father. He ends up in Egypt, far away from his homeland. And by the way, there's good historical records that talk about a very prosperous and populous slave trade between Egypt and the land of Canaan in those days. Joseph finds himself as a slave, and he's bought by somebody who works for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And then it says in the scripture, but the Lord was with Joseph. So things start going well for him. Was God with him before when he was sold into slavery or not? But here he is, working in Potiphar's house, and the Lord is with him, and everything begins to go well. It would seem, of course, that there you go, that as long as God is with you, things go well for you, and when God isn't with you, things go poorly for you. That might be the hypothesis. If this were the case, this is how things worked out. You might have an image of God like one of those marionette puppeteers, just controlling everything that happens. When you get sick, God makes you sick because you're not doing the right thing. When you get better, you've been doing the right thing, and God heals you. Some people have a view of God like this. This is not a biblical view of God. Maybe you needed to hear nothing else today but just to hear that. Maybe you were taught that as a kid, but it's not true. When things go poorly with you, it's not just because God is punishing you. Sometimes the world is just difficult, and challenges just come, and people just get sick. God's not orchestrating every single part of it. Some people believe that about God, but here's another version people believe. Some people believe that God sets the world in motion like a big clockmaker and just let it spin, and his hands are removed from it. This is also not the biblical view. See, it turns out that God is able to give us freedom to work, and he's able to work through our freedom to bring about the purposes he wants. Is God with you in difficulty or only in the good times? The story of Joseph doesn't stop there. After Joseph gets this new position, yes, he's been sold into slavery. Yes, he's a long way from his family. Yes, his father believes he's dead. But he's raised to a great position in Potiphar's house. It turns badly for Joseph again. Here's what happens. As he becomes more and more influential in Potiphar's house, he attracts more and more attention, including from Potiphar's wife. And she begins to make advances to him. And Joseph rebuffs her. He says, I'm not going to get into that. My master's given me a great position. I'm not going to be involved in that. But she doesn't give up. And sometime later, she comes back to him, throws herself at him. He leaves, but she's able to grab one of his pieces of clothing. And with that clothing in mind, she hatches a plan. And she accuses him of trying to take advantage of her. And Potiphar hears about it, and Joseph is thrown in prison. Is God with him then or not? Here's what the scripture says. This is continuing on in Genesis chapter 39. Verse 19, 39:19. When his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, saying, this is the way your servant treated me, he became enraged. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He remained there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The chief jailer paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So here he is. He's thrown now into prison. His life just keeps going up and down. Falsely accused, thrown into jail. But very quickly, he gains favor in the prison because the Lord is with him. And the jailer puts him in charge of all the aspects of the dungeon. And whatever he did, it prospered because God was with him. Although, I want to say, but he's still in prison. What good is that? I don't want God to be with me in prison. I just don't want to be in prison. Lord, if you're able to prosper the work of my hands as I'm working as the chief aide to the dungeon master, why don't you just work a little bit harder and get me out of here? The Lord was with him. Yes, at times God speaks in the side of the mountain in the burning bush. And he speaks in the mouth of Jesus, and Jesus walks on water. That happens every now and then. But for most of us and most of our lives, God seems pretty silent. He doesn't speak to me often in ways that I can see and hear very clearly. Doesn't speak like that to you. Can you judge whether God is with you or not from your circumstances? That's the question we're wondering about this evening. And it's an important question. Because all of us are going to face challenges in our lives that are going to cause us to question whether God is actually with us or not. Now, yes, there is always something that could be worse. Joseph is sold into slavery, but he ends up not working in the field or building a pyramid. He works in Potiphar's house. So yes, that's a good thing, and I guess we could be grateful for that. Yes, he's thrown back into the dungeon, but he's able to gain some special privileges in the dungeon. So whatever your sickness is, it could be worse. Whatever your financial situation is, it might be worse. The situation with your children or your parents, that could be worse. But still, if God was really with us, why would these things be happening and happening so long? And why doesn't he more quickly come and fix them? That's the question I suspect some of us are asking today. Is God with us in the bad things or not? This is such an important question because when it comes to my faith, I tend to judge a lot of my experiences and my depth of faith and whether things are working out for me. I just can't help it. When things work out well for me, I feel good. And when things are working badly for me, I feel like, well, God must not be listening or must not be there. I suspect you've had the same experience. And the problem with that is that when you get into that position, you begin to do things, you begin to act as if God isn't with you. So you cut corners with your integrity. You know, when your business is not doing that well, that's when you begin to treat your employees in a way that's often not the best for them. That's when you begin to let your integrity go away a little bit and start doing the deal the way you need it to be done just to get the sale made. That's when you're not always forthright in the truth you talked about with your clients or your partners. When you think God isn't with you, when you've been abandoned, you begin to take things into your own hands to make them work. But it doesn't work like that, does it? Is God with us in the places of difficulty? That's the question. Is God with you when your bomber gets shot down over the middle of the Pacific? Is God with you when you get that one phone call you've been dreading? Is God with you when you get the bad diagnosis? Is God with you when you're thrown in slavery in a Potiphar's house or into the dungeon? The people in the ancient world thought about God the same way that often we do. When things are good, God's with you. When things are bad, you're not doing something right. Make a better sacrifice. Work harder. Do more. God's somehow punishing you. I got to outsmart the Lord. Sometimes we see God as like a cosmic vending machine. Put your money in, push the thing, and you pay the right thing, you get what you want. And if you mess it up, you don't get what you want. But it turns out that there's one big example in the rest of Scripture that throws that story over, that overturns it, throws it upside down. And it's the story of Jesus. Despite what some of the prosperity preachers will tell you on those late-night television programs, the people that God loves don't always have everything work out for them. Sometimes difficulty and challenges are just part of life, and God doesn't abandon us. And the great example we have is the example of Jesus, who is perfect and sinless, and he's poor, and he's betrayed by his friends, and he's humiliated and stripped and beaten and whipped and crucified. Jesus is the exception to this false rule that when God is with you, things work out well for you. In fact, to look at the big question, is God with us in the places of difficulty, without Jesus, leads us to a bad conclusion. But we realize the way Scripture works is that God is always going somewhere, that the silence of God does not mean the absence of God. Just because you can't figure it out now doesn't mean that God's not somehow working to make it work out. This is just part one of a three-week series, and I'm just setting the table, but I need to tell you that what God is doing in Joseph's life is a miracle. And not only for Joseph's sake, but for the sake of the whole world. See, what God is able to do is to use Joseph in one particular, mysterious, beautiful way to save his family. This particular family, the family of Abraham, through whom God is going to save the whole world. When the Scripture says that the Lord is with Joseph, it's not exaggerating. It's not stretching the truth, even though that Joseph has found himself in a dungeon. The Scripture's talking about things that we can't see. See, God isn't just with us when things go well. We'll talk about that in greater detail next week. God is perhaps most clearly with us when things are going poorly, when you're driven to your knees in prayers, when you sometimes can see God and experience God's goodness in ways you wouldn't know in any other way. Is God with us in the midst of difficulty? The answer the Scripture says is yes. Imagine at the Super Bowl this year, one of those on-field reporting pieces with the losing coach and one of the losing players at the end of the game when the people just rather do anything than talk to the reporter. Can you imagine if one of the players says, "Well, we lost, but I want to thank God for being with me. You know, I dropped that pass, but God was given 110%. I didn't work out the way I wanted to, but I know the Lord was with me." This is what no one would ever say, but it's actually true. God's with us whether you win the Super Bowl or not, whether you sign the deal or not, whether your health report comes back clean or not. God is just with you. And we know that God is with us because of Jesus. Because Jesus was perfect and he was crucified. But crucifixion, Good Friday, is not the end of the story yet. Being in the dungeon is not the end of the story. Facing the layoff is not the end of the story. Getting the bad report is not the end of the story. God is still at work. I was talking to my friend of mine just before the service. They told me he's getting a new job. And I said, I remember when we were praying about that 3 years ago. We talked about how God was good and faithful. Now, 3 years ago, when you don't have a job, you're not sure, is God with me? Is he hearing or not? But he is. He's working. He's faithful, even when you can't see it. And we know that not just from the story of Jesus' life, but because from whom Jesus is himself. The Christian answer to the question is that Jesus is God with us. And subsequently, what the Christians have always said is that God is with us in any circumstance, life or death, height or the low place, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. We make our bed in the low places. It doesn't matter where we are, God is with us. And that's true for me, and that's true for you. So here's the question. As we're here with Joseph in the dungeon, before the story works itself all the way out, when you can't really see how it's going to work out, when it's beyond your comprehension to understand how God could make something good out of something this evil, and we'll get there in a couple of weeks, the question I want to leave you with is this. What would you do if you were certain that God was with you in the midst of the difficulty? How would you behave at work knowing that God is with you even when the sales figures are coming back in all the wrong directions? How will you behave towards your spouse if you were to know even in the midst of the marriage as bad as it is that God's with you? What would it look like when you go into the hospital room knowing God is with you? What would it look like when you have that one conversation you don't want to have knowing that God is with you? What would you do if you were certain that God was with you even in the low places? I'd like to suggest that if you and I carry that kind of certainty out into the world, what would happen is that we begin to experience the presence of God in ways that we didn't think possible. See, it turns out that God's silence does not mean his absence, but often it's up to us to have the ears to hear God at work and the eyes to see it. So the next time you face difficulty in the next several days, and you will, if your posture was a posture not of defeat and a posture of wonder at where God is, but a posture of certainty that God is working even when you can't see it, what I believe would happen is that God will come alongside you in ways that you can't even sense beforehand. And you'll get a deeper sense of his presence and his power. And the faith to believe that Friday isn't the end of the story, that Joseph doesn't stay in the dungeon, and Jesus doesn't stay dead. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's have a prayer. God, there's people here for whom this is just academic. But there's other people here for whom this is just life and death. They're drowning in some kind of just difficulty, financial, physical, relational, at work, at home. And God, for them, I'd pray that you would make yourself known, that you're with them in ways that they can't see right now, that you make your presence real to them, and that you give them the faith of the resurrection to believe that regardless of the circumstance, you can bring new life out of it. This is our prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.